So at this time, I'm very pleased to be able to welcome Stephen Koster to our pulpit whenever he was in seminary a few years ago. I'm not going to say how many, but a few years ago, he was a member here at Seymour. And so it is exciting to welcome him back, I know. And so thank you. And
thanks,
we are blessed.
Good morning. Yeah, so it's a great joy to be back. Deb and I were here from 2002 to 2006, actually. So it's been, you know, over a decade. And we've been in Chicago most of this time since then, working with Back to God Ministries International. And I went there after seminary and was working with the English language ministry there. Back to God overall has 10 different language ministries around the world. And so we have a Japanese team and a Chinese team and a Brazilian Portuguese team, and teams all over around the world, and those teams are all local to their environments, and they do media and broadcasting and internet development for their neighbors in their languages and their culture. And we're kind of the North American ethnic team. We're ethnic North Americans. And so the Reframe Media team produces a number of things in English for North American evangelism and discipleship. The Today Devotional is one great example. You've certainly seen that around. FamilyFire.com is a project that Deb leads as our senior producer, and it's family and marriage and parenting and those kinds of relationships viewed from a Christian perspective. We have a program called Groundwork, where we have a radio program and a podcast where two pastors exegete scripture together. And that's Dave Bass and Scott Jose, in fact. We have a project called Kids Corner, where we have materials for kids, dramas, online Bible stories, radio dramas for kids. We're exploring some new YouTube kind of videos for kids with Kids Corner. And we have a project called Church Juice, which is about helping congregations use media at the local level. So these tools are available to lots and lots of people. It's much cheaper now to do video than it used to be. How does a church use video? How does a church use Facebook? How does a church use email? How do you use Twitter? So we try to help churches think through the best questions on what to ask on how to develop a communication strategy in order to do discipleship and evangelism in your own neighborhood using media. And our last program is called Think Christian. And Think Christian is a popular culture examination. It's a blog where we talk about movies and music and all kinds of aspects of popular culture from a Christian perspective and try to understand and think about the stories that we tell and the games that we play, how they reflect God's love or not, and to think Christianly about all these kinds of things that we consume. That's the kind of stuff that we're doing, and those are all available through websites and blogs and Facebook and Twitter, and some of it's in print, and we offer ebooks and PDF downloads, all kinds of electronic media, all kinds of broadcast media where we're sharing the gospel with people around the world and in our neighborhoods. So that's a ministry that we do together as the Christian Reformed Church. This is our effort as a denomination to bless our neighbors and to share the light of God in a dark world. And it's been a joy to be a part of that ministry. We're now in Grand Rapids. They closed the building in Chicago, and Deb and I moved up here. And we live in Heritage Hill now. We have a big old house, and we share it as a bed and breakfast. And I hope you all come by sometime. I'd love to show it to you. But it's great to be back. I bring you greetings from Back to God and look forward to exploring God's Word with you this morning. We're going to talk about Isaiah 61 this morning. Isaiah 61 in the Pew Bibles, it is page 689. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners,
to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask the Lord's Spirit for his illumination on his word. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Christ our Savior, we come to you this morning and ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears so that we might hear your word. Touch our hearts, Lord, with what you need to say to us so that we might go from here and serve you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a number of years ago, actually even before my time, there was a TV show called What's My Line? It was on the air before I was probably even born. It's a very old show, but it would be on reruns. I'd see it as a kid. And the trick was, there were three panelists and one contestant. And the three panelists could ask yes or no questions of the contestant to see if they could guess the contestant's job. So the whole shtick was, what's the line, what's the job, what's the occupation of this of the contestant? But they could only ask yes or no questions, so they were very limited in what they could ask. And sometimes, you know, this contestant would be like a milkman or a mailman or something very, you know, something you would see in every neighborhood. Sometimes they would have on a governor of a state somewhere, or sometimes they'd have on a CEO. And sometimes they would have the governor dress up like a milkman and see if they could fool the contestants. This show went on for a long time, and its draw was all about trying to figure out, who is this guy? What clues can you get to find out what this person's job is by the way they act, by the way they talk, by the answers they give? And I kind of think this is a game that we play naturally, right? Standing in the library, standing in the grocery store, there's this person in front of you, and you kind of notice them, and you're like, huh, you know, okay, what's this guy do for a living? What's your guess? You know, just curious about people. It's kind of a natural thing to wonder, like, you meet somebody or see somebody and say, you make judgments, you make some understanding, you try to have some sense of, you know, if they're dressed in greasy blue overalls, you might think they're a mechanic. If they got the three-piece suit on with a tie, you might think they're a CEO. But maybe that's opposite. Maybe they went to a wedding that day or something, you know? Who knows, right? But what are the clues that you look for? I think Isaiah is playing this game just a little bit with us this morning in Isaiah 61. Because this passage here talks about a job description of sorts. Isaiah 61 is explaining a little bit of what the job description is. And at this point in the book of Isaiah, the prophet is talking to people who are in exile. He's talking to people who are forced from their homes, living in a foreign land, under oppression, almost enslaved. They long to return to their homes, right? They long to be free of the burden imposed on them by other people. They long to be free to worship God in the way they know they should, and they wonder, why are we suffering this way? Why are we in such a mess? They are an unhappy people, a people who suffer. And Isaiah comes to them in the previous chapter, chapter 60, with this great epiphany language that we celebrated Epiphany. Arise, shine, for the light of God is dawning upon you. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Light is breaking into your darkness. And it's a picture of reawakening, of restoration, of fresh air blowing on a hot day to people who are treated unjustly. His justice, his mercy, his forgiveness is spilling over you like the light at the dawn. And then Isaiah 61 comes along and it starts to talk about, well, who exactly will do this? If we call ourselves Reframe Media because We talk about how God's light reframes all things in your life. Isaiah 60 is a description of your world being reframed by God's light, by God's love. And Isaiah 61 talks about, well, who is it that does some of this reframing? Who is it that changes things? And actually, in verse 1, we're going to play with, there's actually kind of three different who's. There's actually a who, and a whom, and a to whom in Isaiah 61. Because at the beginning it talks about the Lord Yahweh, his spirit is upon me, says the prophet. Yahweh has anointed me. The who is about God at work. These big events that Isaiah is beginning to describe are all his action. God is at work, speaking to his people who are suffering. But he has a whom. The whom in Isaiah, he just describes himself in the first person as me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. These are powerful, powerful words in here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, which is a sign of a prophet. That's a prophetic kind of language that sort of says, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, that's a very, it's a sign of the office of the prophet. And then he says, Yahweh has anointed me. And with this is messianic language, because the word anoint in Hebrew literally is Messiah. God has Messiahed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and God has Messiahed me. In Greek, the word is Christ. Anointed, Messiah, and Christ are all the same word. Yahweh has Christed me, says Isaiah. Yahweh has anointed, Messiahed, and Christed me as his servant. And these two phrases, the Spirit of the Lord being upon me and Yahweh Christing me, anointing me, Messiahing me, we only see those two together in the Bible when we're talking about a king. This is a coronation formula. God is talking about, I am going to send a king who will be a prophet and a Messiah. And I am going to send him to somebody, the to whom. God sends the whom, Messiah, to the poor. And it goes on beyond that to talk about other people, including the poor. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the prisoner, slaves who are treated unjustly, those who mourn and grieve, those who feel defeated, those who taste ashes, live in mourning, who have a despairing spirit. These are the people who are in need of rescue. These are the people that God sees. These are the people that God promises his Messiah King. He comes to rescue in all the ways they need rescuing. So this includes, of course, sinners and those who know their guilt full well. But it's bigger than that. It's a big whole life picture of those who are weary under all the consequences of their own sin and who suffer the injustice and oppression from the sin of others. We all have tasted this. We all have been the brokenhearted. We all have been the oppressed. We've all known injustice in some way. We all feel the weight of our own captivity, our addictions, our depressions, our illnesses, our the choices that we don't want to make and make anyway. We are part of this group to whom God is sending. And he is sending this Messiah King with great news. Because God sends this Messiah with a task, and that task is to bring good news. Good news is the same word as the gospel. In Greek, the word to bring good news is to evangelize. Evangelizing is literally bringing good news. And to a people who suffer, to a people who are lost and weary, God brings good news because he sends his Messiah to bring that good news, to proclaim it, to bind up those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for those who are captive, to declare God's favor, to declare comfort to those who mourn, to provide and bestow good gifts to those who feel lost and defeated. These are the gifts that we long for. This is the light that breaks in on the darkness. And God does all that, he promises all that in these verses, with the result that God's stricken people might be restored to honor. To those who are defeated and hauled away and imprisoned and forgotten, God says, I will restore you to honor. You will be called an oak of righteousness. You will appear to others as a planting of God himself. You will flourish like God's garden. And all of this is to God's glory. God's redeeming rescue that he promises here in Isaiah is all about rescuing his people and reflecting God's love and goodness and glory, because that's the kind of God he is. That's how he feels about his people. And all who see it will see God's reputation. They will see and know who God is. This is a powerful passage. God promises a prophet and a king who brings good news. He promises justice for people who do not have it. He promises forgiveness for those who are lost in sin. He promises restoration for those who are deeply broken. He promises a Messiah for his people so that you might be restored to honor, so that all things might be the way they're supposed to be, so that you and all things would reflect his design for everything, so that creation has no other reaction than to praise and glorify God for his goodness and mercy. This is the good news that God's Spirit-anointed Messiah is sent and apostled to proclaim. The word apostle means to be sent. God sends his Messiah, he apostles his Messiah, to proclaim and declare all this good news. This is for us. This is good news to hurting people like us. Jesus of Nazareth comes along, and he's quite aware of this passage. All of the people in his town, all the people in his day, Isaiah's promises were not lost. They were remembered through in Isaiah's time and the centuries that follow. So when Jesus comes to the synagogue in his town, when Jesus comes and begins his ministry, he knew that everyone was very familiar with these promises of God's Messiah King, and he goes to his synagogue and he rolls open the scroll of Isaiah. He finds the passage at chapter 61. He stands in a synagogue and he reads this scroll to those there. And he shocks everyone by saying, this passage today is fulfilled in your midst. Even at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is declaring that he is God's Christ. He is the Messiah God promised. And his neighbors were shocked. In Luke 4, they tried to throw him off a cliff because they were so shocked and could hardly believe it. But Jesus kept on shocking people. He kept on teaching. He kept on comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. He did miracles of healing and restoration to show what God's kingdom should look like. He proclaimed the forgiveness of sins. He showed his control over wind and wave and creation itself. Jesus kept on shocking people with the good news of God's love and forgiveness and restoration, but some folks couldn't handle it. He kept shocking people until they nailed him to a cross to try to make him to stop. And on that cross, God himself, Yahweh, suffered all of these afflictions that Isaiah lists so that his people could be restored and redeemed and so that God would be glorified. God sent his Messiah King, who suffered and died in our place and bore our guilt for our benefit, right? But God isn't done. Even in death, God claims the victory and raises Jesus to life. In the resurrection, Yahweh proves his promises. Yahweh proves that Jesus is the Messiah that Isaiah promised. He enacts the justice that the world needs. He begins to set right all the things that are gone wrong in the world. Yahweh brings that good news that Isaiah declares to you and me. In Christ, we, the brokenhearted, have our hearts mended. In Christ, we, the captives, are given freedom, and we, the prisoners, are released from darkness. In Christ, we who have sold ourselves into slavery can have our debt forgiven. And we who are treated unjustly will find justice. In Christ, we who mourn are given comfort, and we who grieve and feel defeated are given gifts of bounty and victory. In Christ, we become oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord as we are grafted into Christ the vine. In Christ, God enacts all those promises given through Isaiah for us, his people. Thanks be to God for remembering us. Thanks be to God for seeking us. Thanks be to God for rescuing us, because God's love has dawned upon you, his people. Our lives are not perfect. We still suffer the effects of sin. We still grieve losses. We are afflicted with illnesses. We know our bondage to failures and illness and depression and to addictions. We still know all these. But we have God's power in the resurrection given to us. We are made right with him in the resurrection. God has got us. God is for us. What good news and great news this is for us to share. To God be the glory. But Yahweh is not done. God has also given us his Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, we as God's people, Christians who are Christians, our little Christ. Literally, our name means little Christ. In baptism, we too have been anointed into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We share in Christ's death and resurrection. We have been anointed with Christ's Spirit, not only washed clean, but also sent. We too are apostled and sent. We are God's people whom he restores, but we are also God's people whom he sends, the people whom he commissions to make disciples of everyone and everywhere, sent to baptize and teach and to share that good news, to teach everyone everything Christ has commanded us. Because we are redeemed, we are also sent. We are sent to bring that good news to those who are still hurting, those who are still in the darkness. We tell God's story. We bring the good news of hope in desperation. We are the light that breaks upon the darkness of the soul. We are sent to this, sometimes together. Sometimes we do things like at a national and global scale through agencies and denominations, right? Back to God, for example. We're a mission agency. We are trying to spread the gospel, this good news, through all of this technological means at our disposal so that we can reach people. We can reach pretty much every country in the world between broadcast technology and digital technology. We can make a contact just about anywhere with someone who's looking for the good news. We do that through our 10 languages. But even here in North America, we reach thousands, if not millions, with gospel messages right here at home. We go places in this country where the CRC has no other presence. I got a letter last week from a prisoner who got a Today devotional. He writes, "I am currently incarcerated. I was able to obtain a copy of your Today devotional and a bag of books brought in by a volunteer. I want you to know that your devotional has been a God-sent blessing and very instrumental in my growth and helping me share the word and my testimony with others. Today has the same effect on almost all of them. This congregation, along with many others, is reaching all kinds of people with God's word. Because we are sent, and that's part of our mission, but we are also sent to our own local neighborhood. We are sent individually to the people around us. Even this prisoner, Terry, he's talking about his story. God has been in his life. God has touched his life. God has changed his life with light in his darkness. And now he has a story of God to tell. Part of God's great story of creation, fall, redemption, and all the big picture, there's one thread through all there that is yours. How God has worked in your heart, how God has worked in your life. You have a story of God to share. When have you been brokenhearted and in bondage and trapped by oppressive or unjust places? Where has God stepped into that mess and given you light and hope and brought you rescue? And who in your life right now is in that place? Who do you know that needs a word of encouragement, some light in their darkness, some fresh air in their stuffiness? There are people in your world that need to hear your story, and it's your story. Who can argue with your story, your experience? But your story has power because it is God's story in your life. And he's calling you to share it. If we are playing What's My Line, we already have a job description. Isaiah has given us a job description. And it's our hope that the panel would be able to tell what our job is. It's still God who sends. It's his news. It's his spirit that equips us and opens ears to hear and eyes to see. We are only agents, but we are still sent as God's people. In Christ, we proclaim the mending of our brokenheartedness. In Christ, we declare freedom for those we know who are captive. We try to show release to those who are prisoners. In Christ, we bear witness that to our neighbors who are treated unjustly so that they might find justice. In Christ, we speak comfort to our grieving friends and victory to our defeated neighbors. In Christ, we seek to be fruit-bearing oaks of righteousness and plantings of the Lord. Because God has moved mightily in our lives through his Messiah. All of this to God's honor and glory. Thanks be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this time and we ask that you send your spirit upon us. In Christ, you have redeemed us and made us yours. In your spirit, you have baptized us and drawn us into your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would send us from here to our neighbors so that the world would see through us your work, so that the world would see you and know you, that your reputation might be increased because we were here. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name by the Spirit.